Sermon scripture today comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with the 23rd verse. This is Paul writing here. He says, "What I received from the Lord is what I also passed on to you." In other words, the Lord told me this, and now I'm telling you this. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In other words, we tell others about what the Lord has done until he comes. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." In other words, this is not just some empty ceremony we go through. We are remembering the sacrifice of Christ when we partake in communion. And if we do not do that, then we're partaking of it in an unworthy manner. He actually said, "That's why many among you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep." So taking communion, it's a wonderful privilege, and it's also a very serious thing. Today is World Communion Sunday. World Communion Sunday. This Sabbath is where Christians all over the world join together and celebrate communion. And we celebrate what Christ has done. And what is it that Christ has done? What is it that he has done that we are to celebrate today? Well, what if you came? Let's play a what if game today. What if you came to church this morning expecting to partake of communion? Expecting to join with others here at the church in remembering what the Lord has done and to draw closer to the Lord through that communion, only to be told, "Sorry, that's impossible. That's not going to happen today. I'm sorry. You cannot partake of communion today. Sorry." And for anyone to really draw close to the Lord, to really walk with him, to really have a relationship, a deep and abiding relationship with him, well, that's not going to happen either. What if I were to tell you that there is an impenetrable wall between the Lord and ourselves? A wall, a division that is impossible for us to cross. What would you say if that were the case? From the earliest of days, since God began to instruct humanity about who he is and who we are, God has emphasized, "I'm different. I'm holy. I am sinless. And because of your sin, there's a big gulf between us, an impenetrable barrier that you can't cross to get close to me." The entire Old Testament, that period of time before Christ, thousands of years, that's the Lord educating us about the seriousness of sin and the futility of trying to approach God ourselves. The idea that we can be good enough to draw close to him, to earn his approval. It is spelled out so clearly in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the stories of the best of the best. People like Abraham and Moses and David. And yet you see how spectacularly they sin. They murder, they commit adultery, they fall so far short of God's commands. That is intentional on the Lord's part to show us their sins, because it is in seeing their sins that we see how sinful we are as well. And so over time, you have, as God educated us on our condition, you see a growing awareness of how far short we fall. And how, if we are ever going to be right with God, God's going to have to do it. We can't. And so, in the Old Testament, you had the institution of the sacrificial system and the temple worship to teach us what is needed. The sacrificial animal system, God's telling us that sin is so serious, the problem is so great, that blood has to be shed for sins to be forgiven. And the temple system was designed, the structure itself was designed to teach us that the gulf is so great between ourselves and God that something more is needed, something that only God can provide. And so you see great Old Testament figures like Moses. Moses, God gave Moses the blueprint, the literal blueprint for the tabernacle that was in the wilderness and then later on in Jerusalem. God gave Moses those blueprints. But Moses understood something more than that was needed. He said, there will rise up from you. There will come a day when there will rise up from you a prophet like unto me who will lead you. He was referring to Jesus Christ. David understood. God provided him with the blueprints for the original temple. But he understood, David did, that an ancestor of his, or a descendant of his, perhaps I should say, earthly speaking, would be born who would be his Lord. And Job was the most righteous man on earth, the scripture says. The most righteous man in the world, but he still wasn't good enough. And he cried out in the midst of all his problems and all of his losses, he cried out, oh, that there were somebody to stand in a gap between me and God. Somebody who could serve as an intermediary between ourselves and God. Someone who could represent us. Someone who could have experienced what we have experienced and could represent God to us and us before God. Someone who could tear down the walls that exist between the Lord and us. Because the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Old Testament temple system, it did a great job of teaching us where we fall short. But it didn't do a great job telling us how we could move forward. Archaeologists have discovered an inscription from the outer wall of the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. It was a stern warning from the high priest. It said this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who's caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. So if you went into the temple unworthily and you weren't supposed to be there, your blood's on your own head. Your death's on your own hands. The temple actually served as a reminder of our separation from God. There are all kinds of barriers and partitions in the temple. The innermost part of the temple, let's just kind of imagine this is, take a little leap of a leap here with me today. We'll call this the innermost part of the temple. And it was called the Holy of Holies. And behind the veil, and the veil was a huge thing, 30 by 30, several inches thick. No person could possibly tear it, weighed hundreds of pounds. Behind this curtain in the Holy of Holies stood the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was, it was a chest that contained the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. It contained the branch of Moses' brother Aaron that had miraculously budded, if you recall that story. And it also contained a sample of the manna that the Lord provided in the wilderness. That area of the temple was considered so holy because that was where God's presence dwelt. No one was allowed to go in here. One time a year, the high priest only, the high priest alone, would go into the Holy of Holies beyond the veil, back to the Ark of the Covenant, and he would offer a sacrifice. He would intercede on behalf of the people of the nation of Israel, intercede for their sins as well as his own sins. It was such a holy place, and the entrance and the area in there was so restricted that when the high priest went behind the veil, before he went, other priests tied a rope around his leg. They tied a rope around his leg, so if he came back here and encountered the presence of God and had, say, honestly, had a heart attack, then the priests out here, they'd pull him out. They'd pull him out using that rope because they could not go back into that area, that holy area. In the Old Testament, up until the time of Jesus, God's very presence was so foreboding. It was so scary. It's not something you really wanted to encounter. It was something that you would do well to avoid. If you recall back in the wilderness, when God, his presence was on Mount Sinai, the people, they stayed back. Said, Moses, you go and represent us. You go and represent us. We'll stay here and we'll wait on you. Because the presence of God was so awesome, awe-inspiring, and yes, scary. So the closer you got to the presence of God in the temple, the fewer people that were allowed to go near. And the more barriers were in the way if you wanted to worship at the temple. If you wanted to worship at the temple but you weren't Jewish, if you were a Gentile, you had to stay so far away it would render the worship experience almost meaningless. If you were a woman, you would have to stay far, far, far away. If you had become ceremonially unclean for some reason, you weren't to go to temple at all. Last week in the evening, I shouldn't have done this, but then you know me, I'm a rebel. I break rules all the time. So that was a joke, by the way. Last week, I went outside and I climbed up to the second story of the addition there. And I looked around. I looked around and I went all over the floor and I went clear back in the back, as far as you can go back that way. And then I turned around and looked. I looked toward the front of the church here. And I couldn't hardly see a thing because it's so far away. It's so far away, I couldn't really tell, you know, what's going on up here. And I don't know if we're going to have PA system over there or not, but you certainly, with your naked ear, you couldn't hear anything that's going on. And that gave me a glimpse, gave me a slice of what it was like to be in the temple back then and not be the high priest, not be a priest where you could come this close, but yet you had to remain so far back. That's the way it was for so many. And that's why I say the temple itself, the way it was constructed with the barriers and the partitions, it reminded people of how far they were from God. If you're not a Jewish person, you're out of luck. If you're gonna be so far back there. If you're a woman, you can be in the women's court, if you will, but that's way back there as well, in the outer courts. Whatever your state, or whatever you're standing, the whole layout was designed to show you how far you were from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about these walls, these divisions. It says that we were separated from Christ, separated from God, and without hope. But it says Jesus changed all that. Jesus did not come to change to judge the world. The world, because of sin, was already judged. It was already under the sentence of death. He came to tear down the barriers between the Father and ourselves. I am old enough to remember the Berlin Wall and Ronald Reagan going to Berlin and saying those famous words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down these walls." And a short time after that, the wall came down. And I still remember the joy of seeing people from different sides of the family embracing each other, family members who might have lived only a few yards from each other, But they hadn't seen each other for decades because of that stupid wall. But now they were reunited. Oh, the joy that they had. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, at the moment of his death, the Bible says that the veil inside the temple was ripped. It was completely ripped from top to bottom. That was deliberately done in that way to show that it was God who ripped the veil. God who tore down the walls that separate us. It was God who said, now because of my son, because of what my son has done, nothing separates us any longer. Nothing separates us any longer. The way to the Father, it is now clear, folks. When we ask for forgiveness of our sins, the Bible says there's nothing, nothing that can separate us from God any longer. And that's why we have an open table in this church, because Jesus himself is the one who opened the way. All that is asked is that you examine your heart and make sure you're right with the Lord before you partake. And so, there is nothing standing between any of us today and the Lord. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord today, it's because you haven't asked for it. Because when we sincerely turn to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins, he forgives us and gives us that relationship with himself. The walls are gone. They're gone between the Lord and ourselves. They're gone. They're gone at the price, the incomparable price that was paid, the price of Jesus going to the cross. And now there is nothing standing between us and the very presence of God. Now we can have a relationship with him. Now we can walk with him every day. Now we can have an ever-deepening relationship with him. It's all because of what Jesus has done. And so, today we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper with him. He said in the scripture, when he celebrated that, when he instituted it with his disciples, he said, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to do this again until that day when I partake of it again with you in heaven. Yes, Lord, and communion is a way of saying and expressing, of sharing with the world what it is that we have found. We have found you. And we give you thanks and praise. Oh, Lord, be exalted today. Be glorified today. We love you today. We look forward to seeing you again today. Thank you for your great sacrifice. In all these things, we give you praise. And all of God's people say, amen.